Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On the Friday edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue our verse-by-verse study in 1 Corinthians. We're in the third chapter, and today's message is entitled, Keeping Preachers in Perspective. After talking about the polarization that existed in the church at Corinth over personalities in spiritual leadership, the apostle puts preachers in their place. Now, that place is one of respect, but it's not one of deification. Stay tuned for part one of this message.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Tonight I would like for us to consider together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Paul writes, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." This morning we spoke from the first four verses in this chapter concerning the need for the saints at Corinth to grow towards spiritual maturity. We talked about the importance of growth and how each one of us should have a mentality of growth. That is, we should consider the need in our own spiritual lives to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. We also discussed the fact that the saints at Corinth were not growing like they should. Certainly, just because a person is born again does not automatically guarantee that a person will grow in grace. It takes constant exposure to the milk of the word to grow. It takes the effort on our part to expose ourselves to the fellowship of the saints and public worship, to attend public worship and to utilize the many resources that God has given us if we're going to grow. The saints at Corinth, Paul says, were still spiritual babes. "I could not speak unto you," he says in verse number 1, "as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." It's wonderful to have a baby when a baby is supposed to be a baby. But I'll tell you, it's a burden to have a baby whenever the baby is supposed to be grown. And the apostle says that this was the problem at Corinth. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Notice he speaks of his efforts previously in ministering to them. "For hitherto you were not able to bear it." Then he says, "Neither yet now are ye able." This church had made little progress in spiritual growth. And he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." And this morning We talked about the fact that as chapter 2 outlines two categories of men in the world, natural and spiritual. We discussed the fact that there are two subcategories under the spiritual head, if you please. There are spiritual and carnal spiritual. Or if you please, there are people who've been born again but are still immature. And Paul is saying that that's the case with the saints at Corinth. Now, what led Paul to conclude that these brethren were not making progress towards spiritual maturity? Well, the jealousy and the strife that was rife within the church, spawned by their tendency to gather into personality cults around different preachers, was evidence that they were acting like little children. That's what he says in verse 3. For whereas there is among you envying, that means jealousies, and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They were constantly looking over their shoulders in the church at Corinth at one another to see if somebody was gaining ground on them. Now, you know, competitiveness is not ever appropriate in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have to look over your shoulder wondering if somebody else is gaining ground on us is certainly not something we want to do in the church. That's what we have to do in the world, isn't it? We have to make sure that nobody's going to harm us. And the church should be a safe place, like a family. You know, a home should be a safe place where members of the family are able to enjoy freedom, if you please. It's wonderful to have the freedom to express yourself, freedom to love and to be loved within a family unit. And it's wonderful to have freedom in the church and not to have to always be worrying about tension in the tank or about having to look over your shoulder because someone might have it out for you, or to look over your shoulder because you're afraid somebody might be gaining on you. Now, this is what was happening at the church at Corinth. There were people there who were gathered around these different ministers that are mentioned back in chapter 1. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Now, he was the founder of this church, that is, under God's blessing. Paul was the minister who established the church at Corinth. So we can assume these people were saying that we're the charter members. We're the original church. We're of Paul. And perhaps there's even a hint here that these were the more theologically minded. Paul was the theologian, and they probably preferred his doctrinal teaching over the more experimental or experiential type of ministry that Apollos gave to the church. So some were saying, I'm of Paul. Others were saying, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was the silver-tongued orator, if you please. Very gifted. Much charisma. He was, as the late Elder Pat Byrd said, he had a gift of gab. And the ability, if you please, to paint pictures for the people. And there were some who preferred Apollos. And others were saying, I'm of Cephas. Now that's strange because Peter, we have no record that Peter ever ministered in Corinth or that he was ever involved in the beginning of the church there or the life of the church there since it had been established. Why do you think then some people in the church were saying, I'm of Cephas, if he had had nothing really to do with that church? Well, these were probably Jewish people who were claiming that they have a heritage in the original apostles like Peter. They were probably people that didn't believe Paul was truly an apostle. The Bible tells us later in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Paul is an apostle, he says, but he said, I was born as one out of due season. And that means he's a Johnny-come-lately, that the apostle Paul was not one of the original disciples of Jesus, and therefore his apostolic credentials were constantly questioned. So these people were sort of slapping Paul in the face by saying, we are Peter's disciples. And then there were some saying, I'm of Christ. I'm of Christ. Now, Paul picks up that thought now in our third chapter, and he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? That's proof that you're acting like little children. No doubt you've heard little children on the playground get involved in that old-fashioned argument saying, my father is stronger than your father. My daddy can beat up your daddy. No, he can't. My daddy can beat up your daddy. No, my daddy can beat up both of yours. And before you know it, you have all these little rival sects. And this was what was happening in the church at Corinth. They were acting just like little kids on the playground, saying, my preacher's better than your preacher. No, my preacher's, he's the original. He's been around a long time. Somebody else says, no, my preacher, he's the most gifted. And Paul is dealing with the problem of preacher worship here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The purpose of this section of Scripture is to diminish the importance of individual leaders in the church. Now, I dare say that's still important today. It's amazing how contemporary and relevant the letter of 1 Corinthians is to us today. We've talked in this letter about the tendency to be impressed by the world's wisdom. That's a problem that people have today, isn't it? And we've talked about spiritual immaturity, stunted spiritual growth. That's a problem in the church today. And here he talks about this tendency to gather into personality cults around different gifts in the church. And Paul is going to try to diminish the importance in the minds of these people of the leaders in the church. Now, I don't mean to suggest that leaders in the church, that those who occupy the office of minister or deacon, elder or deacon, I don't mean to suggest that they should be disrespected. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Know them that labor among you, says Paul to the Thessalonians, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember them that have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That is, you watch where their leadership is leading. Is it directing you to Christ? Are they following Christ? Are they following Christ in truth and in spirit, for the true worshipers of God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, then you follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. So obviously we're to respect God's servants. You know, after the televangelist scandals and the many stories we've heard of preachers bilking the public, you know, taking away elderly ladies' social security checks and so forth, and we hear that and we just shake our heads. I'll tell you, preachers are not nearly as respected in the modern world as they once were. It's amazing that I used to be able to go places and they'd say, oh, you're a minister, and people would automatically just, you know, straighten up and fly right. But now they say, oh, you're, pardon my French, preacher, but they just go right on, you know. There's been a general loss of respect in our society toward religious leaders, those in places of spiritual leadership. So Paul is not saying we should disrespect them, but he doesn't want us to put them on a pedestal. He doesn't want us to deify preachers. In every church trouble I've ever known, it has been because preachers have been either put on a pedestal by somebody or tried to put themselves on a pedestal. And it's amazing, my friends, how that this problem continues to resurface in even our day. Now, it was a problem in the early church. Paul wants them not to think of men above that which is written. Now, I want to make several points tonight on this passage talking about keeping preachers in perspective. And the first thing I want to say is in our thinking of God's servants, our emphasis needs to be on the Lord, not on the laborers. Our emphasis, our focus should be on the Lord, not on the laborers. And that's what verses 4 through 7 are talking about. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? That word means servants. Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That means preachers who plant the seed and who water the seed are not really important, but God is everything. Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Our emphasis must be on the Lord, not on the laborers. Now, Paul, even in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, makes this point in verse 5 when he says that when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or the enticing words of man's wisdom, for this purpose, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the fact is, preachers come and go. They're a dime a dozen. Now, we're thankful. We pray for laborers in the harvest, and we should do that, and we're thankful that God sends his servants to help us. But in the final analysis, preachers, my friends, have feet of clay, just like everybody else. You know, I've encountered people through the years that had a tendency to perhaps think too highly of ministers, and who just couldn't believe that I ever had troubles or problems like everybody else had. Sometimes I would share personal experiences in the pulpit and talk about how I've struggled with certain problems in my life and how I get discouraged. And they would come to me after the service shocked and amazed. I can't believe that you would ever get discouraged. I can't believe you would ever have a bad attitude. Now, you're more realistic than that, I'm sure. You've known me long enough to know that I have my struggles with the old fallen nature just like everybody else. And in the final analysis, what Paul is saying is that our focus should be on the Lord, not on those who labor in his kingdom. In fact, listen to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." I'm illustrating a lesson for you is what he's saying here. "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." That is, he doesn't want them gathering these little cliques around preachers because that causes division in the church. When immature believers without spiritual discernment get into places of spiritual leadership in the church, that inevitably undermines the peace and the unity of the church and causes division. And Paul does not want them gathering around their favorite, if you please, being puffed up, proud for one against another. He says, "Don't think of men above that which is written." What does the Bible say about ministers? Well, it says that they're gifts from God, so we're to be thankful for them. It says that they are sent to help us, to lead us. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 answered Philip's question, "Do you understand what you read?" He answered, "How can I except some man should guide me?" I'm sure he was thankful for the guidance that Philip brought to him, and we should be as well. But he says, don't think of men above that which is written. Never idolize a preacher. That's what he's saying here. Now, indeed, the ministry is instrumental in bringing a person to gospel faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not the instruments of eternal salvation. We know that a person is born again by the direct and sovereign work of the Holy Ghost in the heart. The preacher's not the medium or the instrument of that, but the preacher is instrumental in bringing a person to an understanding of the gospel. Isn't that what verse number 5 means when it says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" It was by means of these ministers that you were brought to an understanding of the truth. So though Paul wants to diminish the importance of individual leaders in the minds of these Corinthian brethren, he doesn't want us to completely dismiss them as being irrelevant. Preachers and the gospel, my beloved, is essential in bringing a person to an understanding of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to what John 17:20 says. Jesus, in his high priestly intercessory prayer, prays, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, how does a person come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, obviously we understand that they must first be born again and given the gift of faith in the new birth. But he goes on to say in this verse that they believe on me through their word. You say, "Preacher, do you believe in human instrumentality?" Only when it comes to discipleship, not in terms of sonship. I believe that God does, in fact, use human instruments, blessed by his Spirit, to bring people to an understanding of the truth, or to bring them, if you please, to gospel conversion. That's what Romans 10:14 means. When the Apostle Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 17 says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Maybe you say tonight, "Brother Mike, I didn't think that was an old Baptist verse." Every verse in the Bible is an old Baptist verse. There aren't Arminian texts and primitive Baptist verses. Faith cometh by hearing. That word cometh is interesting. It means to come forth. So then faith comes forth by hearing. That is, it is brought out. It is exposed. It is activated and actuated by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing. It doesn't mean that a dead sinner has faith created in his heart by hearing the gospel. But it means that the child of God who's previously been born again comes to an understanding and to an active and lively faith through the instrumentality of the gospel. Now we can be thankful that God has sent his preachers and his gospel, my friends, to bring us to gospel or evangelical faith, to believe. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? But then notice he says, even as the Lord gave to every man. Even here, the Apostle Paul says that this is God's gift. That God has blessed you, that this is a blessing from God. That, okay, you say, well, I'm thankful for Paul or for Apollos because they gave me an understanding. Paul says, ultimately, it's God who gave you the understanding. Philippians 1:29 says, it is given to you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There we learn, my friends, that even an understanding of the gospel depends upon God's gracious blessing. And then notice in verses 6 and 7, when Paul says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's teaching us here that all increase or growth has its source in the Lord. God is the source of blessing. Therefore, he, not the preacher, deserves all the credit and all the glory. You know, that's so essential for preachers to remember. I can't just get up here and just because I preached last Sunday or preached a month ago and felt blessed that I'm automatically going to be blessed whenever I stand up in front of God's people. I should never assume that just because I have a lesson down that it will automatically be a blessing to the people of God. We are totally dependent upon his divine empowerment, upon his enablement. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. Surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Now, do you see the contrast in these verses between deifying man and trusting in the Lord? He tells us men of low degree are vanity. Men of low degree is simply a way of describing somebody that is not that reputable, somebody that is not that impressive, that doesn't have very high social standing. He says they're vanity. You say, well, that's what I've always believed anyway. I like to rub shoulders with the bigwigs. Well, he says in the next phrase, and men of high degree are a lie. That is, you don't see the whole picture. They're still men. You think that, oh, this person, I'm just amazed to be in his presence. I was listening to a talk radio show this week, and the fellow was talking about, he asked people to call in and tell about a brush with fame. Sometime that you had some contact, a close encounter with a celebrity. These people were calling in that they shook the hand of Joe B. Hall. Somebody said, I shook the hand of Coach Hall. And somebody else said, I sat beside Ashley Judd at a UK basketball game. And somebody else said, I've been in the presence of this dignitary or that important person. One lady said, I'll never wash my right hand again in my life because I shook hands with Moses himself. Moses? You mean Charlton Heston? Yeah, I shook hands with Moses himself, she said. And she said, I'll never wash my hand again. Well, the fact is, I don't mean any disrespect toward any of these famous, impressive celebrities. But you know, in the final analysis, men of high degree are a lie. They're men, just like the rest of us. They're two-legged sinners, just like the rest of us. And he says, trust in him at all times, you people. Don't become focused on men, whether men of low degree. You say, well, my priority in life is to help the underprivileged and the unfortunate. He says, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, you put them both together in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. You know, the Bible never flatters the pride of man, does it? It just doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. It's just real straightforward and honest, and it puts everything in proper perspective. God's people sometimes forget this, and they begin to think of men above that which is written. And the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth says, brethren, I've planted and Apollos watered, but that's really not what matters. God gave the increase. He's the one who deserves all the glory. How we need to learn that. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Do you know everything that you and I can do in the kingdom of God, in the service of God, comes to naught unless the Lord is pleased to bless our efforts, unless he adds his blessing. You know why Paul's preaching was ever effective? When he went to Philippi, do you know why that he was blessed? You say, Paul established the church at Philippi. Do you know why? Because God opened Lydia's heart that she might attend to the things that were spoken by Paul, Acts 16:14. The Lord opened her heart that she might attend. If God hadn't have given the increase, if the Lord hadn't have added to the church daily, as Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, such as should be saved, then we wouldn't have a New Testament church today. The Lord gave the increase. You see, we're responsible for tending the vineyard and fulfilling the tasks he's given us, but we're just laborers. And it's the Lord of the vineyard who should be the focus of God's people, not the man in the pulpit, not the man that is delivering the message as the instrument of God. Be thankful for him, because he's brought you to an understanding. He's helped you to learn all things that Christ has commanded us. See, be thankful for him in that sense, but do not, says Paul, lose focus on the Lord, because the laborer gets in the way. You know, the picture is of a man who owns a vineyard, and he's got a bunch of hired help out there working the grapevines. And somebody is over here just praising the hired help, saying, oh, you're the best grape picker. And you pick grapes better than anybody else can pick grapes. You know, that's about what preaching amounts to. Somebody comes up to me after the service and says, that's the best sermon I ever heard in my life. I always try to remember what Charles Spurgeon said one time, that a preacher needs one blind eye and one deaf ear. Needs to hear only half of what he hears with regard to praise and criticism. Needs to see only half of what he sees. In other words, don't countenance every time somebody frowns at you. You don't have to correct every situation. But somebody comes up to me and says, you are the best preacher. My mom went with my dad on a preaching trip to California some time ago and said that some lady came up to her and just went on and on and on about my efforts, my labors. And mom said, I just kept wanting to ask her, are we talking about the same person? I know him. And he's not quite as impressive as you think that he is. It's a fact, my beloved. I've planted an Apollos. Thank God for Paul and for Apollos. My friends, thank God for God. Because he gave the increase. And all that Paul and Apollos had ever done would have been of no account had the Lord not added his blessing.
And with that, we conclude a week of broadcasting here on Sovereign Grace Today. On Monday's program, we will hear part two of this message, Keeping Preachers in Perspective. I hope you will join us again Monday. And as the weekend approaches, I hope that you will plan to be in the house of God this coming Lord's Day for public worship. Have a good and godly day. And now until next week at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.